or maybe pull out the Bible in front of you, in the seat in front of you, I invite you to turn to John chapter 1. John chapter 1, looking at the first verse. John chapter 1, first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through Him all things were made. Without Him nothing was made that has been made. Then skip down to verse 14. The Word became flesh and made His dwelling among us. We have seen His glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Would you join me in prayer as we continue? Father God, thank You for Your presence among us. Father, we ask that Your Spirit would move in and through our life and our hearts and our minds this morning and call us to the way of life that is good and that is best, the one that we see Your Son Jesus living and calling us to. Father, help us to reflect on our own lives and to see where it misaligns with Your life and where we need to make steps to align it with You. And we ask for Your Spirit's help and guidance to move us and guide us along that path. It's in Your Son's name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. When I was in Bible college in Missouri, it was not uncommon to have tornado activity in the area. There was one year where a tornado touched down not too many miles away from the city where the school was located. The effect of tornadoes in the Midwest is somewhat similar to how lake effect snow is here. There can be massive weather activity nearby, but simultaneously it can be so far away. Just like lake effect snow can dump feet of snow in the south towns and barely an inch in the north towns, so is the case with a tornado. It can be wreaking havoc in one area and mere yards away not ruin much of anything. So while this tornado was streaking across the state of Missouri, it never came to the area where the school was. And even more interesting, this particular tornado literally cut through a metal pole building, leaving one half standing and the other half strewn across the highway and fields nearby, completely dismantling that half of the building. The following day and weekend, groups of students made contact with families and those homes that had been struck by the tornado. There was one house that me and a group of my friends went to that had stuff strewn everywhere, and half of their home was destroyed. We went to help them clean up the mess. It is a difficult scenario. You want to do something for these families, and merely picking up debris and throwing it in a pile seemed to do little to mend the intangible destruction that had happened to the family spirit. It is a classic example of people affected by life, and we on the other side of the relationship seem incapable of doing anything for them. At the time, I didn't think about it this way, but having thought about it more this past week, I am fairly confident that what probably meant more to this family at the time was not that we did something for them and that we picked up their debris, we pushed it into a pile for it to get taken away. But what probably meant more to them was that we were there with them in that moment. I've heard Todd Tuttle, who was up here a little bit ago, say on more than one occasion that many of the relationships that he has with people in our community have come out of the moments that he has spent with them in the hospital. Now, my understanding for why he says that is that situations that happen in the hospital allow him the opportunity to just be with others. Because the reality is, when a person is in the hospital, most of us have nothing to offer. There is nothing that we can do for the other person. Meeting people in a hospital often focuses us to just be with people. That's all we are left to do. Yet to our surprise, that ends up bearing the deepest and most meaning to other people. If that is the case, then I find it interesting that we usually default to something doing something for another person. And I see this bear out when we think about how we are a neighbor to those around us. Our default thought and response is, what can we do for them and what can they do for us? Now, this is not to say that there is not a place for doing something for another person. But what I hope to illuminate this morning is that something else is primary. Something else has to happen first. And that primary something that we can do is being with. And only after we have been with another can we truly begin to know what we might do for another person. And being with another is primary because it is primary throughout the life of Jesus. This is the approach that the persons of the Trinitarian Godhead take toward each other, and it is the approach that God through Jesus takes toward us. And therefore, it is also the approach that disciples of Jesus are called to take toward all others, including the neighbors all around us. But if we are honest with ourselves, being with people is not our primary posture. It is not our primary posture because it can be difficult and messy to be with people. It is difficult and messy to be with a single mother trying to raise two children with an absentee father and who also works a full-time job. It is difficult and messy to be with a developmentally disabled guy. It is difficult and messy to be with a disgruntled and paranoid single lady. It is difficult and messy to be with someone who mooches off of their elderly, hardworking single mother. It is difficult and messy to be with a boy of a very different cultural heritage. It is difficult and messy to be with teenagers who are growing up in a time very different than the one in which you grew up. It is difficult and messy to be with teenage boys who have disregarded your property line and jumped the fence and crossed your yard as a shortcut. It is difficult and messy to be with a family that does not hold the same beliefs that you hold. It is difficult and messy to be with an elderly lady who can barely see and who can barely make it out of her house. And these are just examples for some of the people that live nearby my house. And because these situations are difficult and messy, we are tempted to just be for people. Rather than having to encounter the muck and mire of differences and people's peculiar personalities and problems, it seems far easier to just do something for them. The problem is that doing something for someone seldom, if ever, leads to a deep, meaningful relationship. When we only do something for another, there is always a distance between us and the other person. Pastor, speaker, and author Alan Roxburgh says, "A characteristic default of every congregation is to automatically see their neighborhoods as places where they can do things for people. It is almost an article of faith. To be with people as a church member is to find ways of helping them and meeting their needs. If we do not do this, we are not Christians. The notion of dwelling with the neighbor or being with rather than doing for feels uncomfortable and less than compassionate. On another level, it is disorienting because people feel they are in control and can manage a project if they are doing something for people. The idea of being with leaves people feeling vulnerable." Can you relate to that? I know I can. It's far harder to be with people because we have to be vulnerable in those moments. When our primary approach to people is merely to do something for them, it means that we take the grenade approach to offering them the love of Christ. Right? Isn't that the benefit of a grenade in warfare? It is that it has an impact on the opposing party without having to be close to them. Now, that might play out in our life by doing this. We may quickly go shovel someone's driveway while they're at work so we don't have to have a conversation with them. Or we might drop off some baked goods but while they're at work so we don't have to talk to them. Or we may say hello every now and again, but with our windows rolled up so that we don't have to have a conversation with them. We throw grenades of love because we know that the hand-to-hand and face-to-face engagement is more difficult and messy and risky. And so we are tempted to take the seemingly easier way and just throw grenades to avoid those realities. Now, this is not to say that quick acts of generosity and kindness are not what disciples of Jesus are called to do. But it is to say that the approach is not to be, that this approach is not to be our primary objective. Doing things for people is not to be the only way in which we love others. And this is because this is not the way that God loves. This is not the way in which Jesus loved us. For one reason or another, we become deceived into thinking that God also loves in this grenade style of way. Often our thinking is God is out there and we are here. And when we look for God's love to show up in our life, we look for Him to do something for us. We want the zap or the just bam, it happens. We want the grenade style. Him up there, us down here. You just launch it over and fix it all. We look for deliverance from a situation in that way. But we seldom maybe look for God to be with us through the situation. Where in fact, that is the first place that we should be looking. In John 1, the passage of the Bible that we read earlier, we heard about the life of God. John says, "In the beginning was the Word." If we read the rest of John 1, we come to realize that the Word here is Jesus. In the beginning was the Word, and then John writes, "And the Word was with God." Here, John, right off the bat, tells his audience that Jesus was with God. And not only was Jesus with God, but he goes on to say that Jesus was or is God. John even goes on to say that Jesus was with God in the beginning of creation. Through Jesus, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In this first part of John's writing, we see that God was not merely doing something for Jesus. Rather, we see that God is just with Jesus. And with him so much that Jesus is indistinguishable from God. Jesus is not loved because of something that the Father does for him, but he is loved because God is just with him. We see God's love for his son Jesus by his desire to eternally be with him. Further in this first chapter of John, we see how God's withness or his faithful presence spills over into the world in which we live. In verse 14, John writes, "The Word, that is Jesus, became flesh and made his dwelling among us." At Christmas time, we often quote the part of the Gospels where we talk about Emmanuel coming to be with us, or God with us, is what Emmanuel means. John directs our attention to see that Jesus took the faithful presence of his heavenly Father that he experienced in his own life, and he extends that faithful presence into the human world. By being born into this world, Jesus made it possible for God to truly be with humanity. Paraphrasing Karl Barth, a well-known theologian of the 20th century, he describes what Jesus does in this way. Christ goes into the far country, into the evil society of the world, which is not godly and is against God. He does not shrink back from entering the realm of the world. He does not pass by it, as the priest and the Levite did to the man who had fallen among thieves. He does not leave the world to its own devices. Instead, he makes the world's situation his own. God does not love the world by merely doing something for us. No, he starts by primarily just being with us, literally coming to be with us in our muck, in our mire. It should be no surprise that God loves humanity this way, because that is the same love that God expresses to his son, Jesus, before humanity was ever created. And this is how God, through Jesus, extends his love into the world. So also, those of us who are students or disciples of Jesus, we too are called to extend God's love to others in this same way. I'm sure many of you have had a situation in which something tragic happened in your life, and people are probably came up to you with a response of like, "Let us know if there's anything that we can do for you." And if you're like me in that situation, you're like, "There's nothing that you can do." And it's a hard lesson for us to learn, because we want to do something for people. But the best thing that we can do for people in moments like that is to just be with them. We are left with just being with that person. We have our presence to share. We have the ability to let the other person know that they are not alone in this world. We have the ability to let the other person know that they don't have to cry and suffer by themselves. This reality also plays out with those that deal with mental disabilities. The neighbor who lives behind my house, one of his boys is mentally disabled and is probably around my age, but functions at a middle school level. And he can't communicate much with words. He can kind of grunt and moan, and you know he's excited or sad, but that's about all you can tell. There is little that I can actually do for him that will change his disability. But what I can do is just be with him through his disability. I can just be there consistently and try to be present in his life. Though he can't communicate very well, I at least want him to know that he is not alone in this world. And that's one of the wonderful things I think that we experience with the Jesus problem comes around. As much as it feels like we're doing something for them, we're making them a meal, we provide a space, I think the biggest thing that they get out of that evening is that there's people there with them. They matter, they have value in this world, and we're acknowledging that. But that is the messy, difficult path of being with another. And that messy, humble posture is what disciples of Jesus are called to have with all people, no less the neighbors that live right around us. There are many ways in which texting can be unhealthy for communicating with another person, and I'm sure many of you in here have experienced that. I mean, many of you have probably even seen the screenshots of texts that people send. They're like, oh, I didn't mean to send that, and all they do is it gets worse from there because they're trying to correct it, comes off even more wrong. But for those times when you cannot be with another person, texting does offer something that I have come to find helpful, and that is emojis. Now, that can also be dangerous, too. I get that. Sometimes Julia will text me something that is not going well for her during that day, and my immediate response as a guy is, what can I do to fix it? And the more I'm married, I'm learning there's nothing I can do to fix it. But I have in those times come to rely on emojis a lot of times by, if she's having a bad day, sending a sad face. Now, it may not be the most perfect way of communicating, but it is one way of expressing a desire to be with her in that moment. She is not the only one that has to be sad. I can express that I am sad with her through whatever the situation may be, and you can insert whatever situation in your own life that may apply. If you have ever had a pet that dies, you know what it's like to all of a sudden not have that pet around. When you come home and go through your daily routine and you all of a sudden realize that that wag or that purr is no longer there, you realize that there's something missing. Now, pets are the epitome of creation that do little for us. I mean, they don't make money, they don't provide for themselves, they don't add financial value to your property or life situation. For most of us, they just are. Their value to us is their constant presence with us. And that is where their value to us resides. They are just there, day after day after day. Whether we are happy or sad, they are there with us through it. Now, I'm not saying that we as disciples of Jesus are called to be pets to each other, but what I am saying is that we are called to a similar type role. If we are called to love our neighbor, we are called to be present to them, we are called to simply just be with them. If you read through my blog post this past week, you know that I shared a story from my own neighboring experience. There is a neighbor nearby us that we feel like we have tried and tried to get to know, and try as we might, we seem to never be able to get any closer to them. There is little we offer in the way of help that is accepted. We try, but it's just not accepted. And there is little conversation that is had between us. The best we typically get is a wave hello. We still try to initiate, but we also don't try to force anything either. We have come to let our relationship be what it is for the time being, hoping that it might advance sometime in the future. So from our vantage point, we feel like we are far from good neighbors because there is this gap, there is this relational distance between us. However, after months of simple hellos and little engagements here and there, this past Christmas we received a gift from this neighbor. It included a gift tin with some Hershey Kisses in it, and it had a note, your typical Christmas card that has something about Christmas on it, but at the bottom it said, thanks for being a good neighbor. And I kind of laughing, you know, jokingly went up to Julie and said, well, apparently all we had to do to be a good neighbor was just leave them alone. But beyond just the humor of maybe that moment, the simple mention of the words, of just including the word neighbor at the bottom, to me was progress made. We weren't just two people that lived beside each other in houses. The fact that they used the word neighbor recognizes something about our relationship. And the fact that they included the word good, I see as another step in that process. I tell you this story to try to illustrate the importance and meaningfulness that simply being present can have on somebody. We didn't do anything grand or impressive to garner this type of relationship. We simply desire to love them and show them that in simple ways. And I think the simple reality of faithfully being near them and expressing our care for them through simple acts over months and months has communicated that we are not just in this caring about them in order to get something out of it. That what they have experienced is something more meaningful, that we just want to be with them, however they allow us to do that. As disciples of Jesus, this is the way of life that we are called into. We are called to seek out ways to be with people. And we are called to seek out ways to be with people because that is what God did toward us through Jesus coming to live on earth with us. And we are called to be with people because this is the relational posture that is at the heart of who God is. God loves others not by a quick fix or a grenade of love, but by being with them. Maybe after the past two Sundays, you realize you are not the best neighbor in the world. I think Mike and I feel the same way. We try and we have things that blow up in our face too. I just shared an example of where I feel like we've been a failure at being a neighbor. So you're not in that boat alone. But don't beat yourself up about it. Recognize the areas where you lack and start from there. Start by simply looking for ways to just be with your neighbors. Maybe that is just a wave hello for now, but your faithfulness to be with your neighbor in that situation is one of the most meaningful things that you can do right now, to love your neighbor as disciples of Jesus are called to do. And by doing so, we are following in the way of our Savior and God. Consider this morning consider the good news that we've heard this morning. The good news that we see in the life of Jesus in John 1. God has loved us by coming to be with us in our muck and our mire. And he has simply called us as his disciples to do the same, to be with those that we encounter in life. This morning, I invite you to rejoice. Rejoice in the fact that we are not called to fix everyone's problems, but we are simply called to be with people through the ups and downs of their life. Only when we begin being with our neighbors can we truly begin to really be for them. Would you join me in prayer as we close? Father God, thank you for coming to be with us. Thank you that you didn't just do something for us. There's so much about you that we would not know if Jesus had not come to be with us. We would not know about your beauty, your majesty, your wonder, your character, all that's fascinating about you. Jesus reveals that to us by coming to be with us. Father, thank you that Jesus is there with us through the just pure crap that we go through in life. It's not news to him. He went through the same stuff. He went through disappointment. He went through humiliation. He went through loss. He knows what it's like and he's there with us through it. Thank you for that, Father. And Father, we ask that we would be aware of your Spirit's presence with us through the stuff that we go through. And we ask that you would empower us and guide us to know how to be with the people around us. Open our eyes to the opportunities that we have and lead and guide us to know how to insert your good news into that situation and to live it out in front of them. Thank you for your grace and thank you for your kindness toward us. And it's in your name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen.